We have several who are visiting with us. Just quickly to give you background, we are discussing what I've termed the other epistles, having reference to those who have not those letters of the New Testament that have not been ascribed specifically to the pen of the Apostle Paul. We've already studied the Hebrews. We're now in James. We're continuing Peter's epistles, John's epistles, and Jude. So we're nearing the end of our study of James, which we have termed a very practical book. And though we have had a few theological challenges as we look at the interpretation of a few passages, it is, again, eminently practical. And I want you to remember the primary premise, the central premise that we began in chapter 3 and verse 13, that I think at least goes down through chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6, and that is the need to be humble before God. That arrogance and pride in its many guises is something that is destructive to the people of God. It causes worldliness, it causes strife and division, it brings brings the reality of oppression when one who is arrogant is in a position of influence and power. And that actually is the specific admonition that is given in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5 as we begin to talk about those who have such position, the prestige of riches or money at this particular time. I want you to notice the reason why a condemnation is pronounced upon those who are rich. I'm going to look at some other examples, both in the New and Old Testament, to illustrate the point. But he says in verse 1, "Come now, you rich." So this is the individual, the individuals that the condemnation is visited upon, the rich. He says, "Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. I have a hard time pronouncing that word. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Hebrew rendition of that in the term the Lord of Sabaoth there in verse 4 references the Lord of Hosts, and we may have opportunity to talk about that a bit later. The central point, if you'll notice, of this text beginning in verse 1 and go through verse 6 is the condemnation visited upon the rich. In this case, because of the oppression that results from their actions. We'll give you again some examples. I'd like to go to Amos in just a moment. We'll do that to describe what is a consistent response of Jehovah God toward those who are in a position of power and influence, where change can be effected, where benefit can be offered, but instead oppression comes. And that is a heinous sin against mankind in the sight of God. Individuals who have opportunity to effect change, to help others, and instead they oppress others. That is something that is unconscionable. And some of the strongest condemnation of Scripture is expressed for those who are in that position, who engage in that activity. I do want to point out, however, that that is not the only type of sin that one who is in a position of prestige and has money can be guilty of. It is a dangerous thing to be rich. Not that there is anything intrinsically wrong with having money, but that with the accumulation of wealth and position that comes from that wealth, there are many temptations that arise. And secondly, there can be some fundamental changes that come to pass with regard to a person's character. And I think that perhaps is ultimately the problem here. But again, it evidence itself in other ways. So let me give you one example. If you will, kind of keep your place there in James chapter 5 and turn with me just for a moment to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I would state that this particular passage, beginning in verse 16, illustrates that riches can bring foolishness or can elicit foolishness in men. And this is certainly the case in the parable of the rich fool in verse 16. He spoke to the crowd and said that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" He said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, by the way, the point of this is not to say that people who are rich can become fools. The point of this is to say that anyone who is is concerned more with the affairs of life rather than preparation for the life to come is a fool, just as this rich man was. And I think that's indicated in verse 21. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." But again, whether it's an individual who's poor who is doing his best to become rich, or whether it is an individual who is successful in that, one of the problems with the pursuit of money and the love of money is that it misplaces an individual's priorities. And any individual who's concerned in life is life rather than the life to come, and who is primarily interested in what this life has to offer instead of what the life to come has to offer, is a fool in that. But this pursuit of riches, this desire for riches, this preoccupation with riches is something that afflicts many individuals, those who have riches and those who do not, and are striving to attain them. And that is a foolish thing. So this is an example. Here is a man who is rich, but he is concerned about his material wealth. He is concerned with maintaining it, expanding it, managing it. He thought he was in a good situation. Again, arrogance. Look at me. I'm in control. When in reality, he was not. And he didn't understand that the Lord would require his soul that evening. So this is an example of the type of dangers and sins that come. That can come with regard to those who are rich. Having said that, as we saw in James chapter 5, the problem that evidenced itself in that particular text is rich people who were acting in an oppressive manner. And I don't know of any better example to turn to illustrate this than the book of Amos. And I would like you to turn with me there. And the strong denunciation of the actions of those in Israel at this time is because of this particular attitude among the rich. And I want to give you a few examples that are found in the text. And the judgments pronounced by Amos in his book are not only upon Israel. It is expressed upon Judah as well as the nation he cares about. But I'm just going to read you a paragraph from the introduction of the book of Amos that's supplied by the translators of this particular edition of the New King James Version. So this isn't part of the scripture text, just so that you'll know the context of Amos. He says, "Amos prophesies during a period of national optimism in Israel. Business is booming and boundaries are bulging, but below the surface, greed and injustice are festering. Hypocritical religious motions have replaced true worship, creating a false sense of security and growing callousness to God's disciplining hand." So this is kind of, and I think that's an accurate description, or else I would have read it, with regard to how Israel was at that particular time. I want to look at three passages with regard to Israel's sin. Amos chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Amos 2, 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. Now he goes on and talks about other sins that are present in Israel in addition to these. But I want you to note, with regard to the judgment of Israel, the reason why the chastisement of Israel would be visited by the hand of God, among those is the treatment of those who are poor. Again, time of economic prosperity in Israel, as is often the case when you get a situation where you feel like you got it made, that you're in control of your own destiny. Economic stability is one thing that can lead to that. It's at that point in time when you think we don't need God. Callousness is a good term to use to describe cultures and nations and the generations who, because they feel this concept of self-sufficiency, a sense of pride of personal accomplishment. In this case, look at the money that I have, look what I've done, look what I've earned, can lead an individual to become callous toward God as well as callous toward his fellow man. And so you have individuals here who were selling the righteous for silver. They were taking or desiring, lusting, panting after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. They're perverting the way of the humble. Also notice in chapter 4 of the text, this description of the women of Amos, and of course, are the women of Israel at the time of Amos. And we would have reference to the rich women of that time. And of course, one of the characteristics of the fairer gender is compassion and love, but not in this case. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into harlots, says the Lord. Very strong words of denunciation. This time again, it was not just the men, it was the women as well, who had been corrupted by the riches that they had, and were acting in this ungodly way. And then finally in chapter 6 and verse 3. Go down to verse 7. Amos chapter 6, 3 through 7. He says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sounds of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall go now captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. What we have already discussed and made clear as we look at the scripture, Jesus' teaching Sermon on the Mount establishes it clearly, but the principle is found time and again, that God will raise up the humble, but he allies himself against those who are prideful. Those who are proud, God will humble. Those who are humble, God will exalt. God does not like pride. He does not like arrogance. He does not like individuals to act proudly or an arrogant way, especially when they are in that position of power, of prestige, of influence, and in so doing, they oppress those who are less fortunate than they. So you find a description given, especially in Amos 6, 3 through 7, those who, hey, we've got it made with us, and they're not concerned with the things of God, nor with their fellow man. There is that special admonition. It's when you do these things, you are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And in every society, even if it is a prosperous society, there are those who are less fortunate, those who are poor. There is also, as indicated in Amos chapter 4 in the first three verses, and I think also in Amos 2, not only a lack of concern, but outright oppression that came through their actions as they sought to get richer on the backs of the poor. And we see the same thing happen. By the way, just as a social comment, not too interested in politics and matter, but as a social comment, you may be aware of the fact that on Wall Street, just for the past week or perhaps longer, there have been some protests that are there where individuals are saying that the capitalists and those who are rich, that they aren't bearing their fair share, and so on and so forth. And we of course, there are political aspects of this as to whether capitalism is good or capitalism is bad, and I think most of us kind of like capitalism because that's where we get our money and the jobs that support our families and all. But there is that side issue in regard to all this, and that is those who are in a position of power and prestige and all do have social responsibilities that go beyond merely not making it worse, not being oppressive, as indicated here, but also to have a care and concern for those who are in need of help. And perhaps we can say that our society as well would stand condemned before God for the same excesses and the same sins that are present here in Israel at the time of Amos. Something for us to consider very carefully, and for us to be at least as Christians mindful of the difficulties of others and be helpful as the Good Samaritan was whenever we have opportunity. But I think that text that we find there in Amos serves to describe the attitude that God has always shown toward those who are in a position of some wealth, who act in oppressive and ungodly ways. And I think the problem that was there, as you can see in the readings from Amos, are the same problems that we find here in James chapter 5, of an arrogance, a sense of entitlement, a callousness that exists. It all comes from the selfishness, the focus on self, and the pride that existed at this time that received such a strong condemnation from the pen of James. So does anybody have any comments and questions, anything that you want to add with regard to the readings we did in Amos or with regard to James 5? Yes?
Solomon wrote there in Proverbs 30, verse 8, goes along with that, just paraphrasing that, where it says, give ye neither poverty or riches, the poverty he would steal for bread, then warns about the riches that you look more to riches and reject God and put your trust in riches rather than in God, which is right reading James and Amos and comments you've made.
Well, you know, you look in Scripture, and again, you can see it anecdotally as you go throughout from Genesis to Revelation, and you say, okay, let's go through and let's read and let's identify who it was that was rich, who it was that was influential, and control of society at that time, and time and time and time and time and time again. It's characteristic of the entirety of human history. And by the way, you can also look anecdotally at secular history and you see the exact same pattern, that those who are in that position are most often callous, manipulative, oppressive to those who are poor, despots. You know, the one, I think, great movement that has happened in the last 500 years or so. And does anybody have the date of the Magna Carta? Anybody? Offhand? I guess some people who know history in here. I thought you might. But you know, when some of the despots had power taken from them, the power came to the people. You know, there's a movement afoot to try to stem some of that, because it has been the history of mankind that those who are in control abuse that power and that privilege. When you look at the actual specific teachings that are done, for example, with regard to our Lord, who basically said it is more difficult for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. You think about the various dangers that that arise from having money, whether it be to spend that on your pleasures, whether it be to oppress, whether it be to have your values corrupted. I mean, the ultra-rich that we find in our society, you know, Josh and I, we have opportunity to discuss athletes, and Jeremiah, we talk about the athletes of our day, and because they're rich, the professional athletes, and the movie stars, and you look at all those individuals who have money, the old money, the people who have been born into it, there is a different view of life that is often there, because they're never told no, they always get their way. Well, those kinds of things have a very corrupting influence on an individual. They're dangerous. And so while having a lot of money is something that we all think, well, you know, that would be nice, and perhaps we all think, you know, I can handle it. Perhaps it is best that that we do not all have it, because, or at least to that extent, because of the fact that it is a very dangerous thing. The pursuit of riches is dangerous. And as the text indicates, it is often the case that those who obtain those riches act in ungodly ways. So having said that, be careful what you hope for. And be careful if you attain what you desire, that you use it and that you act in a godly way, because the dangers are there as regards to misusing it and abusing it. And that certainly was the case here in chapter 5 of James. Yes, sir.
And the scripture certainly bear that out. 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be high, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in living God. And he tells them what to do with his riches. He says, be rich in good works, rich in giving, willing to share, storing up in themselves a good foundation for the time to come. So if you're rich, he doesn't say like Jesus told the rich young ruler, so all that you have to give before come follow me. You can follow me and keep your riches, but use your riches, you know, in a righteous way. Don't be hiding those things. The thing I found remarkable about James 5, verses 1 through 6, he's talking to Hebrew Christians. This letter is not addressed to those outside the body of Christ. This is written to Christians. And it's remarkable that these people have such serious problems, and yet they were converted to Christ. They had the faith. They believed, supposedly, repented as they were able from their sins, but yes, they brought all this baggage into the church with them. That's incredible. But what's also incredible is that James is pulling these punches and correcting them. He laid it on the line with these supposedly immature Christians. But the problem, well, to be serious one, James probably wrote this book very early. Paul didn't write his letter to Timothy to maybe 15 plus years later. So they continue to be a problem in the church. So this is some very strong language he's using to Christians.
And you say it's an amazing thing, in a sense it is. I mean, you look at this, that these individuals who had, but having said that, the same problems exist today among Christians, and the same kind of egregious, what you would consider egregious disregard for the principles that should be intrinsic and foundational to a Christian's life. That those things happen in other ways as well, whether it be sexual immorality or other kinds of sins, among Christians even today. And that's why there is the need for continued admonition about all of these things. And what was a problem then remains a problem even today. I like the text there from Timothy that you read, because we have kind of been illustrating, or seeking to illustrate, that those two dangers, those, if you were to categorize them, the idea of being haughty, that's the pride that we're talking about, that would lead an individual to be dismissive of others because of his position, and to act dismissively and oppressively toward them. And then the trust in certain riches, which was the problem with rich young, perhaps with rich young ruler, but certainly with rich fool there in Luke chapter 12, is that that because he had this money, because he had this position, he felt himself to be in control of his destiny and was not laying up riches for God. And those perhaps, if you're going to categorize the problem of riches, those are the two primary ones that you have to be concerned with. And also with regard to the pursuit of riches as well. So, again, if we put ourselves in two categories, and I hope that we're not guilty of this, but at the very very least, we can say that as Christians, let's say that we're Christian fathers and husbands, we're trying to take care of our family, we have that that idea that if I could make enough money to make my family comfortable, it would be a good circumstance, good situation. But if we allow ourselves, it's very possible that the pursuit of that will displace God as first in our lives. It can be seen with regard to the time that is spent, missing of services, the focus that is not as it should be. It happens in these situations. We see that. So we've got that problem that exists. And then again, you've got the dangers when you reach that particular point to where you have become successful, that there can be the change in attitude that leads you to be dismissive of others, a feeling of there's a term that I'm trying to think of, it's not coming, but I deserve what I get, and I'm better than others, and that dismissiveness, and then active oppression, whether it be in an attempt to get to the top when you do it on the back of others, or even when you get there and you have power to influence and to change, and you use that to oppress others. Those things come often with regard to those who are rich. Yes, Josh.
In regards to the making enough to make your family comfortable, a lot of people get the wrong idea of what comfortable is, and they go well beyond what it is to make their family comfortable. What is it that we really need in this life? Food, some clothing, and a roof over our heads. That's comfortable. Anything beyond that is just pure luxury. I know, I live in pure luxury. I don't make that much. My wife, pretty good. But I live in pure luxury compared to a lot of people who don't even have what it takes. Those in the Philippines and those in India who sometimes barely have what it takes to be comfortable, and they're still happy, but we go beyond that. That's basically the point I wanted to make.
Yeah, and that's a good point. And just to give you mentioned the Philippines. I haven't been to the Philippines, but I have been to India, and I've seen abject poverty. You have individuals who have a roof over their head. Now, they may not have walls around that roof. In other words, they keep the rain off, but the wind still blows in the side. And their children, they play with sticks and rocks. And what they have to eat is a very minimalist staple, but it is enough to keep them fed. And they're able to exist. And the amazing thing about this is, when you look at them, you just stand back and you observe the culture. That as far as happiness and contentment, with regard to those who do have sufficient to exist, we're not talking about those who are malnourished and but those who do get by day, every bit as happy as those in America who have the three cars and the big TV and the big houses and that. I mean, happiness for a humankind. And the thing that really enthralled me was to watch the children. Just to watch how happy the children are in these what we would consider abject poverty, because they do have mom and dad. They do have the roof over their head. They do have clothes on their back, and they have food each day. It may be a lot. It may be the same food every single day, but those kids are happy. And we forget that. And so that's a very good point to make. Yes, Amy?
Another danger that comes with being rich is what Nebuchadnezzar suffered was, look at what I have done. You know, when you've made that your pursuit for so long, sometimes when it actually happens, you feel like you were the reason it happened, instead of realizing that it came from God. And so the danger is we can start thinking of ourselves as more than we ought to.
And we actually talk about that a little bit from a slightly different direction, James 4, verses 13 and following, about the individuals who said, come now, today or tomorrow, we're going to go in such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. That was their problem. We're going to do this. We have the opportunity to do this, and when we do this, we will have done it. Not ever recognizing that God ultimately is in control. And that, I mean, I've illustrated this point with regard to I forget the name now. Is it Shenandoah? The name of that movie that kids never would watch. Yeah, James Stewart.
I did all the work.
But thank you anyway. Now that's that type of attitude is something I think that we can sometimes have, and that's a bias that we shouldn't have. Yeah. So those things are dangerous. Now, by the way, I do want to add something to this because Dennis had mentioned that the problems that existed in the church. This is in the church, and we, by the way, do need to be making these applications to ourselves. In James chapter 2, we've already had some discussion with regard to the rich. But on that occasion, as we were looking at it, the response of those in the church to those who are rich. And he said, you know, you're showing this personal favoritism based upon a person's money. And you're telling the poor man that you're not important. And you're telling the rich man you are important. He said, why are you doing this? When you show such partiality, you sin. Because a person's worth is not based upon how much money he makes. Each of us are the same with regard to the importance of our soul and our standing before God. He says in verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by transgressors. But as he speaks that, he says, you dishonor the poor man in verse 6. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And so he indicated this is a problem that has existed. These rich people are oppressing you and you're still seeking their favor. You're trying to curry their favor, which is again a problem that we see in our society as well. We badmouth and we complain about those who have money, and yet we're always seeking to gain their favor because of the position that they hold. And then you look at it from James 5, from the rich man's position, you take advantage of those things. And whether it is that you're showing this favoritism from one side, or you're engaging in such haughty activity and oppressive behavior on the other side, you're sinning in both cases. And which indicates, money's a problem. And money causes problems. Now, again, when we look at the text, it does not say that money is the root of all evil. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Or is that the root of all kinds of evil? And so, all of us, it doesn't matter whether we got it or we don't, all of us can be touched by this lust for and desire for riches. And it can cause some real problems among us. And it's something we need to keep in mind. And we do need, as we recognize, and this is perhaps the most important point, the one that Dennis made, the people in the church that were receiving these admonitions, the exact same problem exists today. It exists among us. And we can say it exists in the Westside congregation as well, those dangers. And so we need to make those applications. And so often it is very easy when we look at society and you talk, okay, who's rich? It's someone who makes more money than I do. And I've talked with individuals, and not to, you know, to cast aspersion upon any individual, but most people I've talked to, even if they are very comfortable, they'll perhaps admit to the fact that they're well off, but very few of them will say, yeah, I'm falling down rich. That's the way I am. But a rich is defined as somebody has more money than I do. And I think we all can have that tendency. We all have to recognize, and I think Joshua pointed this out, is that when it comes to the necessities versus the luxuries of life, that each of us can at least, almost all of us, can to at least a certain extent, identify with the dangers of having more than enough and how that might distort our thinking and distort the desires that we have to attain even more. So we need to be careful with these things. All right? Pretty good discussion, I think, of the text of James 5. Is there anything that we've left undiscussed, or anything that is perhaps you're unclear with regard to the text that is found? Yes?
About verse 6. And then you have murdered the just, who does not resist you.
It's a strong denunciation of actions taken.
Who is that?
Well, he's talking about the individuals that he's describing there in verses 1 through 6.
Now, I wouldn't nail that down with the children there.
Okay, well, explain what you're saying.
Acts 3, verse 14. Peter and preaching of these people said, you deny the holy and the just as Jesus. And as for murder, you grant to. I think in this instance, he's probably talking about rich have murdered Jesus himself. Condemned him, murdered him. Jesus didn't resist him.
Okay.
I think it wouldn't have any problem at all for me to put a capital answer that he would be.
Okay. Very possible. It's a very, I mean, if that were the case, if you want to put that interpretation on the text, would you say that concerning these individuals that he is specifically stating that they were among those who were guilty, or in that their sin they are acting as those on that day?
They are behaving, and perhaps actually, you know, it was a general condemnation that Peter made in Acts 2.
Mm-hmm.
Here in Acts 4, it's a general condemnation again. And again, in James 5, I think it's a general condemnation of those who were rich, who were instrumental.
Right.
In the condemnation of Jesus.
Yeah, the only difference in James 5 is indicated by Dennis, is that these are individuals who have responded to the gospel. In other words,
that's true. They become Christians, so did those in Acts 2.
Right. Yeah, in response to
the matter, they still were accused of murdering Jesus.
Yeah.
Though they obeyed the gospel and became Christians, so did these people. And that's fine. If I'm rich and I am, in fact, all of us here probably rich, we compare ourselves to the world. And we don't realize it, or we don't admit it. Then, if I do the same thing they did, then I condemn Jesus. He's the just one. I still condemn him because of my behavior.
Okay.
I'm a Christian, and my behavior is one that is not.
Okay, well, that is exactly right. It's true. I just haven't thought about that. I'll have to do a bit more study as to whether that is having a specific reference there in verse 6 to the Lord himself. More general.
I read commentary on this. One other scripture they gave was Acts 3:14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired murder to be granted unto you.
Yeah. There's no doubt that having reference to the phrase the just, and specifically with regard to Jesus, the fact that he did not resist, that would be accurate in describing Jesus, and indeed the preeminent example of one who was just, accurate with regard to his reaction to their false accusations, and his demeanor and his action through the entirety of the trial and the crucifixion. It certainly would have an application, or could be. You know, the question would be, is it exclusively to it? And it very well may be, but you can talk about those who are in James chapter 2, for example, though that they are guilty of sin in the committing of showing partiality. But he's talking about individuals who are dishonoring the poor man because they are not treating him well, when it was the rich who were oppressing them and dragging them into the court. And you can have an individual, a poor, just man, who is oppressed by the rich man as well. Those who are righteous. And in fact, that's the explanation that's being given there in Amos in the verses that I gave concerning the poor who were guiltless, those who are the poor of Judah, as mentioned in the text, and the oppression that were visited upon them as well. So the application, I think, is a general one. Any time a rich man oppresses a poor man, that he has sins as a result of it. But that application is one certainly possible.
Yeah, I think the whole context of that judgment of those who are rich and who behave in this manner.
Yes, in an oppressive way. Did someone over here in their armies? Yes, Dave.
Well, in James 2:11, he is addressing the child's daughter about murder, where it says that do not commit adultery. Also says do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So he's definitely speaking to the children of God there about committing the murder and that. But one of the problems we have with those that are rich, especially the filthy rich, and those that are in power, they have this attitude, arrogant attitude of entitlement. And you can see that down through history with kings and governors, and even King David got caught up that in his weakness, his entitlement. But, and others that don't take unlike another man, a slave or whatever, for their convenience or whatever. And in the present day, people throw party for their birthday party for their children for $10,000, $34,000, and think nothing of it. They're entitled to it, and you know, and that. Well, I don't think you have to worry about being filthy rich.
And we just have to define what filthy rich is here. I think you have to get filthy rich, that's the other guy. So we have to be careful not to.
Oh, can I say this?
Yes, ma'am.
I have a notion of what's that. But back in Bel Air is one lady, she is just so rich. And she always stands out when you walk and see her. You almost know it, and she walks with this pride, and she's not young. But you just see it. No, okay. Well, where I sit when I go back to Bel Air is right when you come in the door. I sit right there as you come in the door on that side. And she was sitting there, and she came and sat in front of me. Well, she never sits over there. But and then there was another girl behind me had also left Bel Air since I left Bel Air. So I saw him, and I wanted to jump up and just embrace him. I was glad to see him. Why, that's a problem, not a problem. They're good people. And I jumped up, my purse kept turning to Eve. Everybody in the congregation to my door, why my purse kept turning to Eve? And then I got out of shit. Oh, she looked at me so mean. I said, sugar, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Why I told my daughter, you won't guess what? Out of everybody built up, why my purse had kept that woman in? I had never jumped up and not kept anybody. But my purse says, oh, I hit the wrong person today.
Wrong one.
I just hit the wrong person. Oh, and she gave me the look like, yes, you have. And all I can do is say, oh, apologize to her. But I'm so glad. It's wonderful to see congregation that you don't have people walking around with that pride look. And we have, there are a lot of people back in Bel Air. I mean, really wealthy people. But she's the only one walk around to let you know that she has money.
Yeah, that haughtiness is the
thing. That haughtiness, you can see, you walk in the congregation, you didn't even tap, you can spot her out. And everybody know her as being that type of person.
Okay, well that's the type of attitude we're talking about is inappropriate. I mean, you see it. I mean, what's the description? I've done it on a couple of occasions. Had a lesson on pride or a lesson on haughtiness. Okay, I'm going to go on Google and I'm going to do a search, an image search to find some. And then what you find when you look up the word haughty is a lot of people with their noses up in the air. You know, that you can see it in their demeanor, the way they look. That's present. It's we need to make sure that that's not something we're going to do. That's just.
When you look at the world back in the time that are contemporary with these writings, you had a very large disparity, particularly in these areas between the poor and the rich. You had poor that are simply poorer than anybody in America. The poorest people in America right now, who aren't just attempting to be the poorest people in America, are living so much better than the poorest people that are living at this time. When they describe some of the people here, or we had a gentleman come, I believe talked about India, and talking about the fellow that he didn't own pants. He just didn't own pants. And that people were trying to bar him from that study. I mean, we're talking about that level of poverty, and the rich side actually was a little bit higher than our typical rich side, too. But the medium, the middle class, if you will, was so much poorer than we are today. Heard people say that, you know, I've got a refrigerator and a television. That makes me richer than Solomon. Solomon didn't have anything as fanciful as that. But he talked to these people that lived in houses that didn't have windows, that lived in houses made out of dirt, that worked for a living. And these are the people that were studying about other class that needed to take a break from all that luxury and fast and pray. We've got all this. we're in much more dire need of a break from our luxury than they were.
Good point. Yeah, I mean, when we look at the scripture and we apply it to our own situation and circumstance, we've got to recognize that we do that, for sure.
Just a real quick backtrack on this idea of murder. There seems to be a lot of murdering going on here in James. We hear the word murder and we think to kill a person dead. For example, in James chapter 4, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Were the Christian brethren murdering one another? If you look at 1 John 3, and there we're told, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this murdering going on is equivalent to killing a life, taking a life, but may not be quite that, to that extent. They were hating one another.
Yes?
I've come to the understanding, I've been poor. I know what it is to be poor. And I know what it is to be well off. I'm in a much better position now financially than I was 50 years ago. But it comes down to attitude. Riches in and of itself, money in and of itself is not dangerous. It's just neutral. But it's the attitude to it that we have in order to achieve it, in order to keep it. That's where the danger lies. And so that's what we need to be understanding here in the as God's people, is how we're going to relate to it. There's only three things you can do with money anyway. You can spend it, you can save it, or you can give it.
Very good. I like that.
That's all you can do.
And we do recognize the moral neutrality of riches. It's the fact that it can be used as an enticement to lead us to the sin, and that's the danger. Very good. That's the Apostle Paul. He had been in situations where he was abased, situation where he had what he needed. He said, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." That, I think, is a key to having the right attitude towards those things. Thank you all much for coming today. We'll pick up with verse 7 next week.